Lord, we lift up your name and we crown you as our King and our Savior and Lord. And as we come into this time where your church throughout history is set aside to remember and celebrate your birth, and your coming to take on human flesh, to tabernacle among us, Lord, I pray that you'd humble our hearts just by exactly what you did. Lord, that we would see the gravity of it. We would be feeling and sensing and knowing and grappling with and wrestling with the truth of your incarnation, that you came to die for us, that you came and left the glories of heaven for us who don't deserve it. Oh Lord, we love you and I thank you for your holy word. I pray that you would move all of us out of the way, our human flesh, in speaking and in listening. Lord, that only your words would permeate our hearts, our souls and minds. Only your words would come out of my mouth. And Lord, I pray that we would leave this place transformed, encouraged, uplifted by the power of your working of grace in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated as the children are dismissed to junior church. Last week we journeyed through part of Genesis chapter 33, talking about that beautiful moment of reconciliation that Jacob had with Esau and the power of God's grace in working in it. And we looked at the evidence of a life that was beginning to be changed by God's grace, and we talked about the markers of that, first of all being a lifestyle of total humility, like even though Jacob had the place and the prophecy to be Lord over his brother, he humbled himself, became a servant, which is a picture of Jesus Christ who humbled himself as well and became a servant unto death for us. And we looked at the lifestyle, realizing that everything we have has been given to us by God, and realizing also that we need grace from one another, that we should live our lives in the sense of, I need grace from you. It keeps us humble. And then a lifestyle of recognizing that reconciliation with others, when it does happen, is really from God and not from us. And then last of all, we finished last week with a lifestyle of contentment because of God's gracious dealings with him. He ends in verse 11 of chapter 33 that we ended last week. Please accept my blessing that's brought to you. He's speaking to his brother. Because God has dealt graciously with me, and because I have enough. Thus he urged them, and so Esau took the gift as a sign of reconciliation had happened. Everything was paid in full. All that Jacob cheated Esau out of him was made even by him accepting that gift. But he made a statement. He said, but I have enough. He was at the point of contentment, but as we look at this grace that God gives us in our lives, it is so easy for us to take advantage of it, isn't it? Or take it for granted, or forget about why our sins were forgiven, or the day and how the gravity and the heaviness of our sins. And then when God lifted it up, we forget all about that, and we tend to leave that statement where he said, I have enough, to now I need something more. And when we step into that realm of non-contentment, we step in that realm of not being grateful for what God has given us, it is a slippery slope of abusing God's grace. And that's exactly what we find happen. We're celebrating God's work of grace in Jacob's life and Esau's life, but then old habits still pop up. You and I have things in our lives that still continue to plague our hearts and minds and come up. And for Jacob, if it was his problem with lying and deceitfulness, because it wasn't long after he said he's content, look in verse 12, we find him now starting to spiral. Esau said, let us journey on our way and I will go ahead of you. He said, come on, brother, come to my house. But Jacob said to him, so Now at this point, Jacob could have said, brother, God has called me to go to this promised land, and I need to go out of obedience to him. Now his brother really wasn't a worshiper of God. We see that throughout the text. He may not have understood, but he could have gone and went, and everything would have been fine. But old fears, old habits are hard. So he says, my Lord knows that the children are frail. Didn't he just get done saying these are gifts from God and graciously dealt with me? God gave me these children. God, you gave me frail children. And that the nursing flocks and the herds are of care to me, if they are driven hard for one day, all the flocks will die. All the flocks God's given me that I've taken care of are weak, right? Now remember, this guy was really good at breeding and he only bred the strong ones. Remember that back a few chapters ago? He said, let my Lord pass on ahead of his servant and I will lead on slowly at the pace of the livestock that are ahead of me and at the pace of the children until I come to my Lord in Seir. So Esau said, let me leave with you some of the people who are with me. And he said, what need is there? Now here's a guy that went from I need grace from you to self-sufficiency rather quickly. He said, let me find favor in the sight of the Lord. No, he got grace backwards now. Do you see how he switched it around? He asked for favor before to be forgiven, but now his brother's offering him grace. I'm going to go with you and send some people with you to protect you. There's a lot of thieves and things on the way. He turns it around and said, well, let me find favor. So that Esau returned that day on his way to Seir, but Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore, the name of the place is called Succoth. And Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is the land of Canaan, on his way to Padan Aram, and he camped before the city. And from the sons of Hamor, Shechem's father, he bought for 100 pieces of money the piece of land on which he had pitched his tent. And there he erected his altar and called it El Oloth Israel. Now, Jacob was supposed to return to Bethel. But he went and built a house, this house kind of on the outskirts, the edge. It was still in the promised land. But he built this house and took a relapse into abusing God's grace. When we're not content, we start to worry and fear, and we go on in our old ways. And I'm going to owe my wife $20 for this morning. But, you know, about abusing grace. And I'm sure husbands, you can relate to this or you have seen this happen. When your wife gets pulled over, for whatever the reason, speeding, brakes, lights, and, oh, just look at the friendly face. Hello, officer, what did I do? And for without a shadow of doubt, many times the officers extended grace to my beloved because of her beautiful smile and her friendliness. Amen. Now, a few weeks ago, I'm at home and I hear I have a confession to make. And then she proceeds to tell the story. I went down. This time, I did get a ticket. It was a female officer. But grace was not given then. You know, when we look at all the times that God has blessed us and given us, we look at Jacob, the deceiving knucklehead that he was, and that I am, and that I will get in trouble later at home. How many times did God show him grace? And how many times does he extend it to us? And how easy it is for us. This is how the devil gets his claws into us of those who live by grace. is that we get so used to it, we get so, it just becomes so commonplace to us that we now slip to our old habits all of a sudden, and we open a door of discontentment, and then Satan comes in, and it begins by returning to our old ways. Now, though Esau had completely forgiven Jacob, there was nothing against him anymore. He didn't have to fear for his life anymore. However, there was still that old fear and worry nagging in his soul. Perhaps it was guilt. A lot of times for many of us, our sins that were forgiven 10 years ago or yesterday or 5 years ago, it still comes back and we still cower in fear even though God has forgiven us. And when the devil gets us to believe that fear or somehow think, well, I'm lucky I got away with this, but God really hasn't, my brother really didn't forgive me. I'm going to make some excuses and I'm going to go back to my old ways and I'm going to lie. So this downward spiral abusing God's grace, you see, it comes from discontentment and then it leads into not being honest with ourselves and with others. I mean, how was this guy Jacob looking to his brother now? He said, proudly, these are the children God has given me. These are the flocks. But they're too frail. And I would say, as in some ways, it would be insulting to a brother, wouldn't you? If you said, hey, I'm going to go on with you in the journey, and we're going to go to my house and celebrate. And so you were to say to me, you drive us too hard. Michael, you don't care enough for my kids and my flocks, so you just want to get... How insulting was that Jacob would say such a thing because of his lie of not being honest. And so then, the next thing that we do is when we go back to our old ways, when we're discontent, we start to make excuses. And these were all excuses that he came up with. And boy, have I heard, and I'm sure as parents, or if you've been in any teaching capacity, have heard the excuses from all the way to the dog ate my homework, to a hummingbird flew into my windshield, or whatever else. Yeah, it is terrifying. It's a glorified bug splat. But those excuses. And so then the third thing that we see in the text that is the downward spiral of relapse or abusing God's grace is getting grace turned around, or in other words, abusing it in verses 15 and 16 when he says, I'm going to send some people with you to help you. He says, I don't need grace. But then he turns around and says, let me find favor and let me go. In other words, I'm deceiving you, so let me go. I'm not really going to go to your house. Instead of being honest with him, he didn't do that. And now think about this. In Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 4, it talks about this very thing. It says in Romans 6, 1 through 4, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of God the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. So it is possible for us to be, and God dumps grace on us. We already know that from all these characters in the Old Testament. But let us be careful to not abuse it, to not turn it around and say, oh, I need grace so that I can continue to sin. And that's exactly what Jacob was doing here. Now, first of all, when we come to this place of self-sufficiency, the last part of this whole relapse cycle is that we develop an unhealthy pattern in our spiritual lives of halfway obedience to God. We develop an unhealthy pattern in our lives of halfway obedience to God. what I mean by that. You might ask your child to do the laundry, and your child will get the laundry together in this room and put it in the washer, but maybe not start the washer. Well, see, Mom, I did the laundry. Or it might even start the washer, but not dry it. Might even start the dryer, but not put the clothes back away and sort the clothes. It's halfway obedience. Now, I want you to think for a moment, and we are really good at that as Christians, is halfway obedience to God. Like, God, look over here, God. We want to distract God on what we're doing right. So maybe Jacob it was, God, I reconciled with my brother and I'm making my way to the promised land. But look at God of what's all done in my life, and I reconcile with my brother, and then while he's doing that, he thinks that God doesn't see he's building a house in Succoth and settling down there for probably more than 8 or 10 years. Instead of going back to Bethel. Halfway obedience is no obedience at all. Now I want to encourage you to tell yourself that over and over again. Halfway obedience to God is no obedience at all. I can go to church, I can take communion, but then if I am treating somebody in anger or I am doing this over behind the scenes over here, it is halfway obedience to God. We think somehow as American Christians that, well, okay, if I'm doing these things over there, maybe God won't see what's going on over here. But when God looks at us in our character, it's who we are as a person 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And that's the point of God's grace, is that we will make mistakes. But will we choose to abuse the grace of God? Or will we choose to say, you know what? I'm done with this halfway obedience stuff. I'm going to give my whole life over to God. Jacob got too comfortable in Shechem and his whole family began to compromise. How do I know that if we just read in the chapter ahead? Look in chapter 34, verse 1. Now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the woman of the land. In other words, whenever the Bible mentions something in that lines of a person that is God's people going out with the women or the men of the land, it means they're going out and they're doing some of the customs and the things that they're doing. In other words, they're, in our terms, we put it in the New Testament, it's going out to be like the world. So, Jacob got too comfortable. Then look in chapter 35 even further. When Jacob finally did obey God and go to Bethel, here's what happened. This is how I know that their whole family compromised because of his abuse of God's grace. Arise, go up in Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar to the God who appeared to you when you fled from your brother Esau. God was trying to bring them back full circle. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you and purify yourselves, change your garments. So we can see that when we abuse God's grace, it not only affects us, not only do we start to compromise and become like the world, our whole family will. And not only that, we'll see in next week in chapter 34 at the dire consequences of abusing God's grace in his family and the danger that he put them in and how his whole family got hurt. So when dads don't obey God fully, the whole family gets hurt. And he ruined his testimony to the Canaanites in chapter 34, verse 30 and 31, it says. And then Jacob mimicked this true spirituality by buying land that, like his grandfather did. He said, well, okay, I'm doing halfway obedience here. I'm still going to buy the land just like my grandfather did as a sign that God is going to give us the land. And then I'm going to call this place, what did he call it? Israel, which means the God of Israel. He was doing some things right. As if that was okay. But Jacob was abusing God's grace. Jacob even erected an altar to worship God. But halfway obedience to God is not obedience at all. It's faith mixed with partial obedience. Now, here's where it gets really tricky. Twicky. We do this more often than we really realize as Christians. I want to encourage you to think in your heart, you know, not to think of anybody else, but just your own self. When you come and we give our gifts at the altar, in other words, we come and meet together and worship God, how many times has the lifting of your hands or the singing and the expression been a cover-up of what's really going on in your life? Or what you're really struggling with deep down? What are your greatest fears and worries? How many times has, I'm going to make an altar to the Lord? That's good. God wants that. I'm going to surrender my life to God. But God, I don't want you to talk about what's over there or what happened there last week. It's an abuse of God's grace. But we're going to see, even when Jacob abused God's grace, and we see the hard consequences he had to face in chapter 34. Then we see, of course, as we just read in verse chapter 35, God always restores. God always forgives. And so my encouragement to you today as followers of Jesus Christ is, don't compromise. Think about the precious blood of Christ. And don't treat it as lightly, the blood of the covenant, as unholy or as something that's just regular common use. We do that when we abuse God's grace. So we're supposed to grow in this grace God's given us. Because God is protecting us and we are worshiping Him, we often miss the fact that we are practicing this halfway obedience because some of our old habits keep popping up. The things we turn to fill the void instead of God, and when we're lonely and sad and tired or fear, we turn to those habits, just like Jacob did. Food, drugs, alcohol, people, caffeine, cigarettes, work, sports, music, shopping, money, you name it. Anything that we overuse to fill a void, or something that we just can't do without it. We gotta have it. I like this quote by Kent Hughes, and I want to encourage you with this as we close today. If God has called you to leave a relationship, or a plan, or a pursuit, or a habit, do not imagine that you have obeyed by partial disengagement. I see this in the life of many people as well as myself. I know that I gotta leave this thing behind. But what if I can have my cake and eat it too? And that's the spirituality that I think that a lot of times we adopt. I want to have my sin, but serve God too. We can't have it both ways. And God makes that very clear, but He does so in a very gracious way. In some extent, you know, Jacob suffered, and we will suffer under God's hand of discipline, but God always brings us back. But if God has called you to leave something behind, don't just have one finger in it. You know, when I was working back at Teen Challenge in Chicago, as guys coming out of streets and gangs and drugs and things like that, you know, we would teach them and try to help them through the old phone numbers. You know, some of them would want to hang on to their old phone just in case I decide to go back. That drug dealer can reach me, or that person can reach me. Always tell, get it when you get out of the program. We don't allow them to have phones in the program. But when you get out, get a different phone. Change everything. Don't ever go back. Cut it all off. Leave it all behind. Not just partway obedience to God, but all the way obedience. Because those little things that we keep hanging on to, well, I just want to have just a little bit of it. It's a hook. Even as little as it is, it's a big hook that keeps us from enjoying the blessing of all the fallout of God's grace working in our lives. So if God has called you to leave a relationship, a plan, or a pursuit, or a habit, don't do it partway, go all the way. I want to ask our worship team to come today. Father, in humility, as we come before this word of Scripture today, I see myself in this passage. I'm sure my brothers and sisters see themselves as well. As God, truly, like Jacob, we want to follow You. We want to obey You. But Lord, I want to begin today just by asking Your forgiveness. And we together as a corporate body ask Your forgiveness for how we've taken advantage of Your grace. How we have made mistakes and yet You've given us love and a new start again, and how we've just thrown that to the wind and decided to go back again to our old habit. Forgive us, God. I pray, Lord, that You would clean us out of old ways of thinking. And Lord, I pray that You completely sever and break those unhealthy ties in our hearts. Lord, I pray that You bring us back again to that statement, I have enough. I have enough because of You. Lord, we have enough because of Your death, burial, and resurrection. We have enough because You have forgiven us of our sins. We have enough because You've given us the Holy Spirit who gives us power to live a holy life. Thank You, Lord. Pray that You touch Your people this morning as we sing the song about the cross. Oh God, thank You for Your grace.